following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Our reading today is from Psalm 146. Psalm 146. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one near you in the pew. And if you're using a pew Bible, our scripture can be found on page 492. It's page 492, Psalm 146. And if you don't have your own Bible, please feel free to take one of these pew Bibles with you as a gift from Park Church. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Amanda. Good morning to all of you. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park. It's a joy to be with you this morning. As I start this, we want to take a moment to acknowledge and lament the act of violence taken against former President Trump and the life that was lost yesterday during the shooting at yesterday's rally. Disagreement over political ideas, values, and policies can be fruitful. It can be healthy. But hatred that leads to violence is evil, and it grieves the heart of God. Martin Luther King Jr. once wrote, "Violence solves no social problems. It merely creates new and more complicated ones." Through the vistas of time, a voice still cries to every potential Peter, put up your sword. The shores of history are white with the bleached bones of nations and communities that failed to follow this command. Our passage today talks about not putting our trust in princes or men. I'm reminded of that as I reflect on yesterday's events and about where we have been and where we are as a society. So much trust put in the wrong places. In this tragedy, the trust was put in the evil notion that the proper course of action was violence and to end a life. And this happens, and this has happened so much throughout our nation's history. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us. I want to take a moment and pray here. We're going to pray as we kind of dive into our psalm, but also pray that Jesus would allow his followers to reflect right now his grace and his truth in the world that we live in. Pray with me if you would. Jesus, it seems like every time I stand on this stage, I end up saying we need you. I guess that's because we need you. We desperately need you. The divisions amongst people who disagree, who see things differently, who are different, believe different things, that division is just ripping it's tearing our nation apart. It's torn families apart for years now. It's torn church families apart for years now. It's caused violence in various forms, and we lament the violence that has happened, and we lament the violence that happened yesterday. I pray that for President Trump, whatever healing needs to happen, you would do it. Seems like it's not too bad, but the PTSD from having a bullet whiz by your head, it's got to stick. So, Lord, would you heal him in all the ways that he needs to be healed? For the families that were affected yesterday, who lost loved ones, whose loved ones may still be in the hospital, would you be with them? Show yourself to be the God of comfort. Show yourself to be the God of glory. And I pray that they would feel your presence. Lord, help us as we move on from this, or as we sit in it now and move on for whatever these next 4 or 5 months are going to look like. Help us. Draw near to us. Heal us individually where we need it. Heal our nation where it needs it. Heal the people groups that make up our nation where it needs it. Lord, be with us this morning as we have already sung your songs. We'll sing some more songs here as we respond. As we look at Psalm 146, be with us. Would you stir our imaginations for something greater and better than what we can see with our own eyes and hear with our own ears happening right now in our world? We pray these things in your precious and mighty name. Amen. In his book, You Are What You Love, James K.A. Smith wrote this: "Stories that sink into our bones are the stories that reach us at a level of the imagination. Our imaginations are captured poetically, not didactically." So poetically, not taught. We're hooked by stories, not bullet points. The lilt and cadence of poetry have the ability to seep down into the fine-grained regions of our imagination in a way that a dissertation never could. The drama and characters of a novel stick with us long after the argument of a book has been forgotten, and then change how we move in the world. Anyone who has truly absorbed Dante or Dickens or David Foster Wallace inhabits the world, the whole world, differently. Stories stick. One element of stories that stick in our imagination is the stories of characters who lose their way and have to be reminded of who they are and where they're headed in that story. Think Christian in The Pilgrim's Progress, Alice in Alice in Wonderland, Aragorn in Lord of the Rings, Artham Wingfeather in Sarah Cobbler in the Wingfeather Saga. I still have some kids in the room, right? You guys up there. Who here is familiar with the Wingfeather Saga? Bowen? Yes, and I hear a whoop back there. Okay, parents and kids, I highly recommend it. If you haven't already, like, read it, heard it on Audible, that's how I listen to it. I spent basically my exercise this morning listening to the last 20 minutes of it, just bawling as I'm doing an ab workout. But in that story, you have two characters, Artham Wingfeather and Sarah Cobbler, and there are others, but they lose their way in their life, and they have to be reminded about who they are and where the story that they're in is headed. Here's my argument to you. You and I live in a story. This story that we live in has beauty. It has joys, mountains, streams, friendship, whiskey, Taylor Swift music, strawberry rhubarb pie, and Bluey. This story has mishaps, though, between characters. Friendships lost because of a miscommunication, a misunderstanding, or an unwillingness to own hurt that was inflicted. The story that we live in has evil characters and victims. People hurt, abused, and oppressed by other people. People willing to kill others who disagree and believe something different than them. The story has painful twists and some sad endings. Terminal cancer diagnoses. Anxiety and/or depression that feel debilitating. A divorce that you didn't want or didn't see coming. And the death of a beloved father from Alzheimer's. From the beauty and the joy that fill our stories to the hard things that beat down our soul, it's easy for us to lose sight of who we were created to be and where the story that we're in is being unfolded. We're tempted to worship the beauty and the joys, striving to recreate them or to always immerse ourselves in them so as to meet something deep down in our soul that they were never meant to meet. And we obsess. We get stuck in the mishaps, in the loss, in the hurt, in the pain, and in the sadness. So we need reminders about who we are, about what story we are in and where that story is going. And praise God indeed that he gives us reminders throughout his word. And we have such reminders in Psalm 146. As we've wrapped up preaching, or as we're wrapping up preaching through the Psalms this summer, we've been in Psalms of Lament from Psalm 140 through 143. And if I'm honest with you, that's where my heart has been since yesterday. It's where it is this morning. It's in a place of lament. But the beauty of what God gives us in his word, and especially here in these last 10-ish Psalms, is the Lord doesn't ask us to just, he doesn't just create us and say, at one moment you're going to feel sadness, and then completely apart from your sadness, you're going to feel joy, and then you're going to feel sorrow and lament, and then you're going to feel delight, and you're never going to feel any of these things at the same time. No, he creates us to feel the lament at the same time that we feel the joy. And these last 10 Psalms are a reminder of the stretching that the Lord asks us to do. Psalms 140 through 143 are lament. And then we had two transition Psalms, if you will, 144 to 145. And in 146, we start the last of the five Psalms that are just a full force, unending praise. Before we dive into 146, let's see, though, where the story that you and I live in, where is that story going? For that, if you want, flip to Revelation 19. I'm going to read Revelation 19. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit of verse 2, and then we're going to jump down to verse 4. But remember, as I read this, We're trying to see here, where is this story going? After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just." Down to verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Where's the story going? As I alluded to just a little bit ago, the story that you and I are in is moving toward unending, unbroken, unceasing praise. So, with that kind of set as our backdrop, Let's turn to Psalm 146 and see what it also might have to say about the story that we live in. Psalm 146, last of the five psalms, all of which begin with and end with praise the Lord. And each of them lists reasons why we are called to praise the Lord. We see right there in verse 1, the psalmist starts it with praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord there in verse 1 is a combination of the words Hallel and Yah. Hallel meaning praise. Yah, short for Yahweh. Together, in Hebrew, they would look like Hallelujah. Sound familiar? The Hallelujah, while sounding much today like a praise that we might cry out to the Lord with, is first and foremost a reminder to one another. It's a calling out to one another. As if I'm saying to Gary, pleading with his soul, as I cry out hallelujah, I'm calling out to him, praise the Lord. And as you cry out hallelujah, you are reminding me and others in the assembly to come forward with our praise and worship of God. And then the psalmist gives us a warning in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Perhaps an explanation on the word trust there in verse 3 might be helpful. The idea of trust is what you set your hope on. Trust would be setting the security of your soul, who you are, your identity on something. In the moments that you're alone with your thoughts, your feelings, your fears, anxieties, with your shame, with your not enoughness that you might feel, and maybe even now with a sense of the world is going to hell in a handbasket, what do you seek for peace and calm? Where do you find rescue from all of the condemnation that bombards us as human beings? The answer to those questions is what you put your trust in. And the psalmist warns God's people not to put their trust in princes or in a son of man. Do not put the hope of your soul in mere mortals whose plans turn to dust when they die. Mere mortals have no power to rescue or to bring a deep and lasting sense of peace to us. Begs the question, what are the princes? What are the sons of man that we might be tempted to put our trust in? The low-hanging fruit right now is the government. It's a time where we just see how much trust we put in who's going to be in the presidency, who's going to be in Congress, who's going to be in local government. I do think it is one, it is a prince, it is a son of man that we put our trust in. I think that's low-hanging fruit right now. I want to talk, it's important, but low-hanging. I want to talk to you about two that might not be on your radar as much. Two that I see a lot in my pastoral ministry. The first one is the temptation to place your trust, your hope, your soul's peace and comfort in friends, in a spouse, or in children. So often as human beings, we have this deep need in our soul, a void, if you will, that is asking friends, please fill it for me. Tell me that I am doing enough. Tell me that I'm a good person. I need you to meet something in me. We do the same thing to spouses as well. I need my husband or my wife to tell me that I'm doing a good job, that I'm enough. It's as if we have this emotional void that we have to have filled. And we do it to children as well. We need to see ourselves often reflected in our children, as if when my children are doing well, I'm doing well. When I see them behaving well, that reflects to other people that I'm a good parent, that I'm enough. This is like sending things into a black hole. The friends, spouses, children, as amazing as they are, they were never meant to meet that for us. Second one that I often see is, we are tempted to make ourselves the princes. We're tempted to make ourselves the sons of man that we put our trust in. If I can just find out my true self, who I am apart from just about everything else, then I'll be satisfied. And no one can really speak into that. I have to find it on my own. Hear this caveat. Trying to find out who you are apart from everybody else, as if God really did make you an image bearer, is a good thing. Being integrated is a good thing. And if you fight that with the Lord's wisdom and his word guiding that journey, letting him define who you are as an image bearer, and you find that within the community of faith, saying, yes, we affirm, this is who you are, God. This is who God has created you to be. That's great. If you do that journey apart from being tethered to those things, it's a dangerous game. Because you could go just about anywhere with it. Again, we were never meant to put our trust in ourselves. And we were never meant to find that trust, that hope, that sense of peace, ultimately in other people. We need something else. And the Lord provides. Verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. The Lord is our help. He is our hope, the one who created heaven and earth, the mighty seas in our world, and everything that is in heaven, on earth, and in the seas. He keeps faith forever. And he is the one in whom we must place our faith and the hope that we carry in our soul. And then it's as if the psalmist can't help but keep going. It's like the psalmist can't help but keep extolling the beauty of the glory of God. So verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Verses 7 through 9 are an unpacking of the ways that the Lord is our help and our hope. It's because he executes justice for the oppressed, feeds the hungry, sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, watches over the sojourner or the foreigner, and upholds the widow and the fatherless, that he is our help. They are also the foundation, the engine, if you will, for our praise and our worship of him. We're going to camp on a contrast here that is in verses 7 through 9. But before we do that, first, a question. Why is the Lord loves the righteous set in the middle of a list of burdened, downtrodden, and marginalized people? See it there? Verse 8, it's like right in the middle of that list. I believe it's because the burdened, the oppressed, the marginalized, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted are those who know, they feel deep in their bones that they need a Savior. Power is stripped from them. privilege is often denied them. The means to fight for and care for themselves is often not within their grasp. So they are often the ones coming to the Lord and depending on Him for their joy, their hope, and their delight. Recall in His ministry, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." But who are the righteous that the Lord loves? It's those who do the will of God. Not out of obligation, but because they know. And not just know in their head, that knowledge has seeped down and invaded every part of who they are, that the Lord loves them and has rescued them. They love God and they love His ways. They love people like He does, and they do righteous deeds, as Psalm 11:7 declares. They are those walking in faithful dependence on the Lord for their life, their hope, their joy, and their salvation. And the righteous whom God loves are contrasted with the wicked, whose ways will come to ruin. That's at the end of verse 9. So who are the wicked? Those who do not do the will of God, but the will of themselves. They live for themselves. They refuse to bow the knee to God as Lord and King. And they continue to follow the selfish, deceitful ways of their own heart. The wicked are those who do not believe and bear out in life and in deeds that the Lord is King. The Lord loves the righteous, but the ways of the wicked He thwarts and He ruins. And this contrast, this juxtaposition, brings a problem to the surface. The Apostle Paul, picking up on something in Psalm 14, reminds us in Romans 3:10 that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. In and of ourselves, we are not righteous. None of us. Left to ourselves, we are all under the selfish and deceitful effects of sin. So how then does one find themselves in the camp of the righteous? How can we be assured that the love of God is set upon us? And it's here, right here, that we glimpse the hero of the story that you and I live in. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 wrote this: "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is just a word that means He satisfied the wrath of God that we deserved because of our sin. Wonder of wonders, the glory of God gets manifest. It takes on flesh and bone, and it enters into the grit of our existence. Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh. And what kind of things did He do in His ministry? He executed justice for the oppressed. He fed the hungry. He set prisoners of demon possession and infirmities free. He opened the eyes of the blind. He lifted up those who were bowed down. He taught that God's people were to love the stranger, the foreigner, the person who's different among them. And He upheld the widow, making them the hero in several of His teaching moments. Anybody recall what one of His favorite titles for Himself was? You could shout it out if you know. Son of Man, I heard it over here. Yes. One of His favorite titles for Himself was the Son of Man. The Gospels record Jesus referring to Himself as the Son of Man almost 80 times. Do you see the connection to Psalm 146? Jesus is the royalty, the prince, the Son of Man, in whom we can put our trust and our hope for salvation and peace. On the cross, He hung in our place. He took on Himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin and our disobedience to the Lord, and he died, and he was placed in a grave. And it seemed as if his plans would perish when he breathed his last breath. But Jesus' plans did not perish. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's the glory of Acts 2:24. Jesus' resurrection is the glorious sign that he didn't just execute justice, feed the hungry, or set prisoners free in his earthly ministry prior to the cross. As magnificent and as amazing as those miracles were in his earthly ministry, Jesus accomplished something far greater than those. He set his people free from the oppression, the prison, and the blindness of sin. He feeds people who hunger for something that they don't have in themselves. He lifts those who are bowed down because of their sin and the sin of others against them. He reconciles us to one another, and he gives us the peace, that deep sense of peace that we need in our soul, such that we can then pour out and love the stranger, love the foreigner among us. He crushes the power of sin and death, such that one day there will be no such thing as widows. And there will be no such thing as the fatherless, because death will be no more. The story that we live in is moving toward unending praise for those who believe that Jesus died for their salvation to rescue them from the prison of sin. That's the end of the story for the righteous. The story is moving toward something else for the wicked. For those who live for themselves and continue to bend the knee to the selfish ways of their own heart, their way will be ruined. And it won't be unending praise. It will be unending misery, away from the peace and presence of God. I implore you today, the hero of our story has already purchased for you what you need. He has already purchased for you what you need for your salvation and for your hope. The free gift of grace is offered by the Lord, whose reign is forever and ever and ever to all generations. May we be a people who accept that grace, who depend on that grace, who lean on that grace and cherish that grace, the grace that's afforded to us by Jesus, the Son of Man, who is worthy of our praise and our worship. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have accomplished for us. We thank you for what you have done for us. Would you use your word today, the music that we sing today, the words and hugs and smiles of the saints to remind us today who you are, what story we walk and breathe in, and who we are within that story. Would you remind us that we who believe are free? We no longer walk under the condemning weight of sin. We no longer have to fear the things that we so often fear and that are so often feared in our world. Help us to be a people who walk knowing our hero did what he said he did. And that God the Father loves us because he said Jesus' sacrifice was enough. Lord, as we go from here today, and as we sing these songs that we're about to sing in response, help us to be a people who, knowing where we are in the story, who we are in the story, who's the hero of the story, would praise just pour forth from our lungs. Would we be a people now who praise you because of what you have done for us and in us and what you do through us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.